Well, amen. Good morning. And happy Father's Day to you. Isn't it incredible? Because I know Father's Day can be a difficult day, and I know everyone didn't have an incredible father. I hope that you had some helpful, awesome role models in your life, and I pray that that is your earthly father. But isn't it incredible that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we call the great I Am Abba Father? Amen, amen, amen. It's an exciting morning. It's an exciting week. As you can see, Vacation Bible School, and it always allows me to preach in a t-shirt, so I love that. Do me a favor, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Going to be reading verses 3 through 6. I promise next week we'll pick up our book of Ephesians and we'll continue our walk through there. But this morning, it is going to be a special Father's Day sermon, something that the Lord laid upon my heart. So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Sandy looks at the uncooked egg that her 3-year-old just dropped on the floor and she wants to scream. She feels more like a custodian than a wife or a mother. It seems that Sandy, day after day, gets up to clean and to straighten things all the way until she gets to bed, only to get up the next day and to do the same thing over and over again. She never imagined that this is what it would be like, a daily grind with constant discipline and so little support. Every evening, Tom and Sarah watch the evening news only to have their hearts filled with fear about raising 3 children in such a hostile world. They just watched a news story about a high school girl taking her own life because some cruel classmates ridiculed her on social media. Tom turns to his wife and says, "Do you see how rapid and crazy pace that this world is changing? Where are we going? And how are we as parents supposed to keep up with all of this?" Cindy lay awake in bed, not knowing whether to cry or to pick up the pillow and scream into it. As a single mom, she couldn't handle it anymore. Being a full-time referee between her 2 boys, both of them headstrong and always at each other's throats. "Why can't the 2 of you ever get along?" Cindy worked long hours simply to provide, only to come home to nightly chaos. Nathan stood there stunned as he held his son's phone in his hand. "Son, what are you looking at? This stuff is toxic and it warps your view of women. It actually warps your brain. How long have you been looking at this?" And what's most frightening is porn came looking for his son, not the other way around. Brandon and Lindsay didn't know how to respond to the news that their daughter tested on the autism spectrum. Sure, the diagnosis helped explain some of the concerns that they had, but it simultaneously shattered hopes that they had for her. Questions circled in their mind, but the one that raged the loudest was, "Can we as parents even handle this?" Do you ever get overwhelmed as a parent or a grandparent? Especially in 2021? I mean, our culture is a mess. And if we're honest, I am a mess as a parent and a husband. And the question the enemy uses in my mind over and over again is, what if I mess these kids up? New situations, There's no instruction book. They didn't come with them. And as our culture goes down a scary road, I don't quite know how to navigate between truth and poison. Can I just confess to you as your pastor that a few months ago, my mind and heart were racing with these sorts of fears. Now, I don't tell you that so that you can psychoanalyze me. I just tell you that so that you know I'm normal and that marriage is tough. Parenting is even tougher. Walking with Jesus is tough. And the deepest desire of my heart, I would have no greater joy than to know that my kids are walking with the Lord, that this passion that is stirred up inside of me, this love for Jesus has been passed down to them. That's my greatest hope. And so let me just tell you, a couple months ago, filled with these fears, I began to just prayer walk the campus and let them race through my mind. And then suddenly a truth stopped me in my tracks. It transformed this heart that was filled with fear and made it full of peace. You want to know what that truth was? The gospel in our homes. Here's the truth. That this gospel that never lets me go, that is constantly transforming and working itself out in me, even though I'm a mess, that allows me to constantly run to the cross and bend the knee, confess and repent. This gospel in our homes allows the ability to hit the reset button in our homes to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. It is the reason that we can have hope in the midst of an ever-changing world and culture. Now, I want to be able to show you where this comes from in Scripture. That's our passage, Colossians 1, 3 through 8. I want you to see why we can be filled with hope. Listen, as I read Paul's prayer to the church in Colossae, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love with which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Now catch this, verse 6, "the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, as we gather around your word, Father, as we just pause to get real with you and to confess many of the fears that we have as parents and grandparents, as we watch our culture, as we see the rapid pace of change in technology, God, we confess all of that to you right now. We confess the fact that it overwhelms us so often. And we need a grounding. We need an anchor. We need something in you that holds us. And we come to your word this morning, and as we open it, we hear the word of truth. Please, God, quiet our hearts. Allow us to hear your voice. May your Holy Spirit speak as only you can. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me fill for you the context of the letter that we call Colossians. Paul is most likely in a Roman prison, awaiting trial before Caesar. At the end of his missionary journeys, Epaphras is the missionary who founded the Colossian church. Paul had been preaching in Ephesus, and Epaphras had come, heard the gospel, and then went out and took the gospel to the town of Colossae. But Epaphras is in prison with Paul in Rome. And he tells Paul about the church and about the context, about what's going on, that problems are brewing. And neither of them are able to go back and to be with the church. So a letter of instruction must do. Imagine the helplessness they feel. They can't go. They can't be there. Instead, all they can do is pen their words and pray. Colossae is a young, developing church. And as you can imagine, very susceptible to outside wolves to come in and lead them astray. And Epaphras has informed Paul that this is exactly what's taking place. There is an outside group that is encroaching in, and they are very legalistic, insisting on regulations regarding food and drink, observing certain Sabbath day and new moons. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul will spend much of the letter reminding them that the substance is Christ. That those things are just a shadow. They ultimately point to Christ himself. Now, there's one other important historical event for you to be aware of, that in just a few years after the writing of this letter, Colossae will be hit by an enormous earthquake that will absolutely send devastating shockwaves through the area. Imagine the economic despair and difficulty of this young, very small church. So put this whole picture together. Paul and Epaphras, their founding missionary, are in prison. A young, developing church is vulnerable. Wolves are closing in, and a devastating natural disaster is around the corner, and no one knows about it but God alone. So many reasons to be filled with worry and anxiousness, overwhelmed by circumstances. And yet, when Paul writes to them, he's filled with hope. He's filled with confidence, a courage as you read the letter. Why? Well, look at verse 6. Because he says, the gospel, which has come to you, just as it has in all the world, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it, understanding the grace of God in truth. Paul has a great hope, a great confidence that the gospel. He's turned to Epaphras. He said, do they know Jesus? Have they accepted the gospel? Yes, they have. I know they have. And Paul says, then there's hope. Then there's confidence. Amidst all the chaos, against all the trials that will come against him, there is a confidence because the gospel is there. The gospel is, it's increasing. It is this ever present. It's this infection that gets inside of you and it won't ever stop. It begins to be a consuming fire and it takes hold of you and it begins to go in every nook and cranny of your heart and soul and all through the church. The gospel is there. There's reason to hope. And in fact, if you look at verses 4 and 5, it is because of the gospel in verse 6 that they are filled with a love for Jesus Christ and a love for one another, and they have hope in the promises that await them in heaven. And it's because of that that Paul says, look, even though we can't be there, even though we don't know what's around the next corner, because the gospel is there, we can have a confidence, a certainty that all will be well. Now, of course, he writes and he tells them and he warns them about wolves and important truths. Of course, he does all of that, but he is overwhelmingly optimistic and filled with hope. Listen to me. That is the hope I am desperate to impart to you this morning. That as we face uncertainty, as we've been coming out of a worldwide pandemic, as there's constant economic battles, as there's constant war and cultural war and questions about this technology is like a runaway train. And what is it going to do to us? As there's questions upon questions upon questions, here's the one truth, the gospel. And if our homes are filled with the gospel, we have every reason to have confidence and assurance. Amen. That my children and their children and their children will have a legacy because there is gospel in the home. Gospel in the home. That's what I'm going to spend the rest of the time outworking. Is this truth? Pastor, what do you mean by our homes filled with the gospel? Now, before we get into that, the first thing you must hear me say, the gospel must be in you first. Before we ever talk about passing faith down to children and creating certain culture in your home, the truth of the matter is your own love, your own passion, your own ability to apply all of these things I'm about to list to yourself first and foremost must be there. Because here's the deal. You can do all the right things as a family. You can gather together. You can have Bible study. You can have prayer together as a family. You can even sing a praise song together as a family and do all the right things. But unless the gospel and your love and passion for Jesus Christ is genuinely there, it will only come across as rules, as legalistic, and resembling the Pharisees. So as we jump into, you're like, Pastor, just get to it, right? It must be in you first. So what do I mean when I talk about a culture of gospel in our homes? First, I would say repentance. Do you as a family practice repentance? That is, do you keep short accounts with one another, apologizing quickly and sincerely? Because this is how it works with Jesus, okay? We know that because of his great love for us, that he has forgiven us all of our sins, and yet we do not want to be separated from him because we love him. We keep short accounts, constantly wanting to kneel before the cross and confess, keep short accounts because he loves us. Is that the flavor of your home? Parents, grandparents, Do you acknowledge your failures to your kids? And do you ask them to forgive you? Daddy was too easily angered and too quick to speak. I was way too harsh. Will you forgive me? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus explains to us that there is a log in every one of our eye, and that it is our primary task to worry and to confess about the log in our own eye before we remove the speck in other people's eyes. This is a primary principle. Guess what? Everyone has a log. Okay? And so the way it works out in your life is that God will convict you 10,000 more times about your own sin before he is constantly asking you to remove other people's. Okay? Does that principle apply in your home? See, this is the paradox of a mature Christian in the Christian life. That is, those who walk with Jesus and have tender hearts and know him more, confess and repent more often. Not less, more often. That's what it means to walk with Jesus. Now, the incredible thing is, on the outside, you start to look, you go, hey, she looks more like Jesus. But inwardly, he's a consuming fire. He keeps taking more and more and more of us. Is that true of our homes? Now, here's the truth of the matter. We need to camp out here just a little bit longer, and we need to get real with each other. Because at home is by far the most difficult area, the most difficult place in all of life to live this out. We speak to our loved ones like we would never speak to anyone else. You see, they get the raw, unfiltered us. We hide our anger, our laziness, our filth from others. Kids, quiet down, because as far as they know, we are a normal family. But if we're honest, in our homes, there's plenty to repent about. Just let a few of these verses wash over you. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Love is patient. Love is kind. Secondly, a gospel-filled home is full of forgiveness. When five sinners get underneath one roof in close quarters, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to ask for forgiveness. Amen? I want you to watch this quick, funny video.
So you know how I appreciate that lesson? Uh-huh. Well, I got really hungry, and I ate all my food.
You're just joking. You didn't eat your lunch, Andy.
I did. I was really hungry.
Well, I'm so lonely.
I know, but I was really hungry and I didn't have any other food. I'm really sorry.
Well, you should eat some food for me. For me here. I'm not mad at you. It's okay.
Is your home filled with forgiveness? I mean, do you humbly ask and give forgiveness, saying the words, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Not just assume it, not just wait 4 days, for all the anger to subside and you can never remember what you're actually angry about, but actually swallowing your pride and asking and giving forgiveness. In my house, when someone says that they're sorry, I did something wrong, I'm sorry, we never say, that's okay. Rather, we say, I forgive you. Because it's not okay what they did. You don't just say, oh yeah, that's okay. No, no, no. I forgive you. And to use that language to know and understand, as Jesus has forgiven me, I forgive you. Furthermore, we've noticed and learned over the years that physical touch, like a hug, can go a long way to aiding the forgiveness process. Our culture has lost the ability to forgive, and therefore it's lost its way forward. But not our God. Three times I can think of that God gets in the dirt in the scriptures. One is to create Adam. Two is to bury Moses. And the third is to defend a woman caught in adultery. God can handle our dirt. Now, what I want you to notice as we think about a gospel-filled home is that it gives us the ability to address issues. To address issues. This is important because there is an ease in our culture to avoid issues and immediately move towards entertainment to just kind of muddy the water and drown out with noise. Sadly, this is a common picture of the American family in our day and culture. And I don't show you this to be legalistic, to say, look, listen, some of you that drove 100 miles in a car with absolutely, like, your job was to count all the red fence posts that you went by, I don't know how you did that without the kids just going absolutely bonkers, all right? So I'm not trying to be legalistic. We go on long road trips, we're gonna use those devices and DVDs. Here's my point with this. That so often this picture is a microcosm of one of the major issues that I see culturally, and that is avoidance of issues. It's too easy to avoid the issue, to avoid discipline, to avoid dealing with the issue right then, and just give someone a device or let them go in their own room and just listen to their own music or do their own thing. Move towards personal preference rather than dealing with issues. But the gospel doesn't do that. The gospel's completely different. Here's what I love about the gospel. God doesn't ignore your sin. The gospel doesn't lift up a giant rug, sweep all of your sin underneath, and just go, God loves you, let's pretend none of that ever happened. That's not the way that it works. This is why the gospel is so offensive to our culture. The gospel says God is holy and he looks directly at your sin and you have no standing before him. But he loves you enough that he sent his son to do something about your sin. God is fully aware of your sin, and he sent his son, and his son paid the full ransom price to purchase you. Amen. He knows all of your sin, and he still loves you and forgives you. And then he says, and I'm not going to leave you there in your sin. Now let's walk out of it. That's the truth that must be in our homes. To look directly at sin, to say, I love you, but let's walk out of this. So parents, it means turn off the TV. It means deal with the issue. Don't just hand them a phone. Deal with the issue. You've got to discipline. You have to love them enough to deal with the issues. That's a gospel-saturated home, because that's what God does with us. Not exasperating, because God does not dump on you. He's kind enough to work through situations and patiently deal with you. But the gospel always deals and addresses issues. Next, a gospel home is a thankful home. Do you frequently thank God out loud for both tangible and spiritual blessings? I mean, call me old-fashioned, but me and my family, we still sit around almost every night at the dinner table, and we take turns because I'm teaching my children to pray. And as I teach them to pray, we talk about being thankful for all that God has provided. And certainly there's prayers sound, you know, however old they are and what they're thankful for, but it's this practice of this truth that being thankful for all that God has given, it changes our heart and our perspective. Listen to Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the truth, that as we lead our hearts in thanks, we fight anxiety. We combat all the lack of peace by looking around and saying, wait a second, God has been good. God is on his throne. Do you have breath in your lungs? Then praise him. Do you have a roof over your head and food on your table? Then praise him. Has Jesus died for you? And has he risen from the dead? Then praise him. Do you have God's word? Do you have God's people? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then praise him. A thankful home. Next, a gospel-filled home is a home that isn't afraid to express love to one another. You show love. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated. You see, the gospel isn't just a story. God could have just taken a cloud rider and wrote, I love you, but he didn't. He demonstrated by sending and his son dying and rising from the dead. And your home needs to be filled with verbal and demonstration of love, showing love to one another. One of my favorite stories that I don't think I've ever shared with you guys, a number of years ago in my first church, I was at the end of a church service, I was greatly discouraged. Something had happened and I got discouraged. In fact, so discouraged, I didn't go to lunch with my family. But instead, I just went home and had a pity party. All right, anybody ever been there? Just went home and had a pity party. Went in my room, sat in my chair, and just sat there, arms crossed, just having a pity party. Quite upset, just talking to the Lord. Well, the kids were real little. I think Ian was about 2. Lily hadn't even come along yet. And so it was just Ian and Eli. And so after about an hour, hour and a half, they came home from lunch. And I heard the garage door and the door shut. And then I heard the pitter-patter of little feet still in the back room having my pity party. And in walks Ian. And he looks at me and he says, Daddy, I love you. And I say, I love you too, Ian. He said, No. Daddy, I love you. I love you too, Ian. No. Say it louder, Daddy. Daddy, I love you. I love you too, Ian. No. Daddy, say it louder. I love you. And by the end, we are shouting, I love you, back and forth. Now, what do you think happened to my sour attitude in that moment? It's completely overwhelmed. Completely overwhelmed. Guys, I'm running out of time. And as I land this plane, let me charge you and let me challenge you to say it louder. A gospel-filled home is filled with demonstration of love. What do you need to do this week to say it louder, to demonstrate? Don't let them ever wonder. Use your words. Say it louder. Finally, a gospel-filled home is one that's filled with service. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Pause and think about this. The night of his betrayal, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and Judas's also. The great I am, the one who spoke all of creation into being, is so humble that he served his disciples. Second charge or challenge is that you would think this week, how can I serve those in my family and in my home? Now you piece all of this together. And what I want you to know and understand is that as we do repentance, forgiveness, as we show love to one another, as we serve one another, that there is going to be a culture that is created in your home. A culture, first and foremost, of humility. Of humility. Because we're all the chief of sinners before a holy God. A culture of humility in your home. As you confess, as you repent, as you ask for forgiveness. And secondly, a culture of joy. A family that has fun together. A family that loves life, that's filled with thanksgiving. As Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. I genuinely believe that my faith passed down is directly tied to the amount of joy that I have in Jesus. Because if my children or grandchildren look at me and they say, he talks about Jesus a whole lot, but that Jesus hasn't made him very joyful, I don't think they want him. Joy passed down. I want to close with this illustration. Kurt Richter, Dr. Kurt Richter, in the 1950s was a professor of Johns Hopkins who had made a radical discovery about the power of hope. He was a scientist and he, I don't know how he got off on this track, but he decided to put some wild rats through a test of drowning. And he captured all these wild rats who were actually very aggressive, very defensive, and he put them in a container that they couldn't get out and wanted to see how long they would fight for their lives. Well, what he found was that the longest any of them ever lasted was only 15 minutes. Many of them gave up even sooner than that. That this fierce wild rat that was very aggressive and constantly fighting in this situation had no hope, a situation it was completely uncomfortable with, and only after 15 minutes gave up. Well, then he did a follow-up experiment where he began to condition the rats by putting them in the water, letting them fight for their lives, and then pulling them out of the water so that they realize there is a possibility of hope. And he did that just a few times, didn't do it extensively, but did that just a few times, and then wanted to see how long those rats would fight for their lives. 60 hours. 60 hours. From 15 minutes to 60 hours. Here's the principle. Here's the whole idea. That when we have hope, there's so much more that we have to fight for and live for. Guys, we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there fear in our culture? Is there lots of questions? Are there lots of things swirling around us that we cannot control, that we do not understand? Absolutely. There is lots of cause to be filled with anxiousness and fear. But we have the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our homes can be filled with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you look at Paul in Colossians 1:6, and he says, I am confident because you have the gospel, and the gospel will continue to bear fruit, and it will continue to increase, and it will not stop. So most of all, we should have courage to fight and to keep pressing forward and to keep trusting that the gospel will not fail. Continue to confess and repent and preach the gospel and pray for your kids and for your grandkids and have a home filled with joy and humility, and the gospel will not fail. Amen? Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hope and for this truth that you are with us. That yes, we can get discouraged. That yes, sometimes it just feels like we're punched in the gut at everything that's thrown at us. But your word is true. And what you have done for us is true. God, I just want to see my faith passed down to my kids and their kids and their kids. I want to leave a legacy because of what you've done in my heart. I just want them to know you. Will you anchor our homes on the gospel? Will you lift our heads? And will you remind us of these very truths? That you never leave us and you never forsake us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.